Before we begin our Torah study tonight, I want to ask you to pray with me. So I'll call out the Hebrew, and I want to ask you to repeat after me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu, b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu, la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I think Yom Kippur is hardest for people who only want to repent once a year. It's most difficult because there's an accumulation of sin and a moment of relief that's not even a certain moment, because there's an awareness of the inconsistency coming before God once in a year and expecting forgiveness for a whole year's worth. But I think Yom Kippur is meaningful for anyone who wants to live at peace with God. It's one time of the year when every kind of Jewish person focuses their attention on the issue of repentance. And I can tell you that the topic of repentance is not a common one in many Jewish circles. And that's why some people think repentance just means to feel bad. And because of that, many people will come to a Yom Kippur service with the intention of feeling as bad as they possibly can about the sins they've committed, so that they can feel as guilty as possible with the hope that they'll be unguiltified. And yet, after feeling so bad, the very next day, life goes back to the way it was, and they can sincerely ask a question: what really changed? And it raises the question, what is necessary? And so I think it's important to say something clearly at the beginning. Behavior itself is not the only issue regarding sin. And so self-improvement is not the only solution. Our relationship with God is actually the first, and it's the most important issue, because God is a God who wants to be close with his people. He wants intimacy with him. And the only way we can have that full intimacy is to have a clean heart and a clean mind before God. Without these, we cannot really deal with our own sinful behavior. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. And let me ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Was Ezekiel a Jewish prophet? Is everyone sure? Okay. That, in fact, is correct. He's a Jewish prophet, and his book is in the Jewish Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God speaks to the prophet to Israel and says this: I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And so this tells us something, that we actually need a new heart, and we need a new spirit. And that raises the question, how do you get such a new heart? The next verse actually gives us the most important understanding of that. Verse 27. Remember, it's the Lord who continues, and he says, I will put my spirit in you. Say that with me. I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So here we see a prophecy about a transformation that's going to take place. The Lord has a promise to Israel that he is going to pour out his spirit, and that the Spirit of God will actually take up residence inside of us. Now, it was clear in times of old that some of Israel was full of God's Spirit and led by God's Spirit. The prophet Joel says to Israel that all of Israel will be filled with the Holy Spirit. All flesh and blood, young and old, male and female. Now, take a look at the person next to you and decide for yourself, are they young or old? Male or female, that's something you should understand about the person sitting next to you. Slave or free. Ezekiel says, this is not going to be your doing. This will be the doing of the Lord. So you and I have to cooperate with God. He is calling us to come to him with a hope for a new heart. And this is not, you know, the Tin Man, Wizard of Oz kind of transformation. It's something else. God wants to put his Spirit within you. Not just any Spirit, his Spirit. The Spirit of God in us, in fact, is the key to the new heart and the new life. God wants to put his Spirit within you. Now look carefully at that person next to you and just ask yourself, could it be that the Spirit of God could live inside of this person? Could it be? Could it be? Actually, the key to the life of faithfulness is to receive the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God within us recognizes everything God wants for us. And he leads us, he empowers us, he prompts us, he guides us in order that we could follow God. Now, the new heart and the new spirit, if you understand it in the simplest form, this is a spiritual rebirth, a new heart and a new spirit. Now, this is what Yeshua is talking about when he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So you can turn to John. Now let me ask you a question. You knew about Ezekiel. He was a Jewish prophet. What do you think? Was John Jewish? Yes. So what's he doing with a name like John? Yoni? Yochanan? Starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Yeshua at night. That reminds me of an experience we had in Novosibirsk when an Israeli shaliach from Sachnut came to us at night. Actually, we came to him at night. He wanted to meet with us, and he was an emissary from the state of Israel to the Ural and Siberian area of Russia. And he wanted to meet a Messianic Jew. There were several of us, so we came to his apartment, I think it was after midnight, so no one could see us coming. And during that late night experience, he told us about an experience he had where Yeshua revealed himself to this man. And as a result, this Jewish man, the Sabra, this Israeli, this official from the Israeli government, turned to the Lord. And it was an incredible experience. But he was afraid to tell his family, you can understand. And somehow he worked up the nerve over time, and he talked to his daughter who was living in Israel. And he wasn't sure whether to be direct or to do that, you know, that Jewish circuit where you go around and then you go around this way and then you go around this way and You just about get to the point, but you go this way. And so finally he described what had happened to him. How he was reading the Jewish scriptures and then reading Habrit HaChadashah, which he recognized also as Jewish. And Yeshua revealed himself to him. And so he said this to his daughter, thinking he would get a negative reaction. And she said, "Oh, Papa, I was so afraid to tell you. It happened to me too." I think of Nicodemus as someone sort of like our friend from Sachnut, the Jewish agency, who's wondering I want to get close to him. With the other part, what will happen if I do? This Pharisee, Nicodemus, came to Yeshua at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." And Yeshua replied, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above." And Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they're already old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." I hope that's a rhetorical question he's asking. But Yeshua says, "Very truly I tell you this, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born from above." And if you read on, which we won't have time to tonight, but I encourage you to do, you'll see that Yeshua challenged Nicodemus. How can you be a leader of all Israel and not understand some of these things? You must try to understand them. What Yeshua is talking about here is what Ezekiel is talking about, that there is a transformation that's necessary to bring into us a new heart. And it requires a different spirit, not just a different attitude, though it touches the attitude, a different spirit. Instead of just having the human spirit inside of you, God wants to put his Holy Spirit. If you've ever struggled with sin, if you've ever struggled in life, you may not be even assured that it's only a human spirit inside. You might think there are dark things in there. The key is to understand you cannot fully transform yourself no matter how hard you try. And this is why you need a new heart. And this is why you need God's Spirit, not your own. You and I were made in such a way that we have a vacancy, we have an insufficiency, we have a brokenness inside of us that can't simply be fixed by our best efforts. In fact, the only way to get the cure is to come to God for help. This is what Yeshua was talking about in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time that's promised by God has finally come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Repent of your sins. What does that mean? Does that mean just feel bad about your sins? I want to show you why feeling bad is not enough. All the people here who are trying to diet. When you regret having eaten that piece of chocolate cake, does it really help? Okay, it wasn't chocolate cake for some of you. It was that bag of potato chips. I shouldn't be talking about food while we're fasting. Amen. Amen. Carrot cake. Are you trying to get me? Because that, you know, is a weakness of mine. But I can tell you, I did go to a place that has very good carrot cake, and they had none. So what was I to do? I couldn't have regret. I must go back. No, just to regret our sin is not enough. Just to feel bad is not enough. And that is why crying lots of tears is not the key. To repent of sins has to do with a change of direction, where we turn away from sin. That's one part. And then there's a whole other side of repentance, which is to turn to God. And you know, it's possible to regret sin, but not to turn away from it. Because we can have sins that are habits. And remorse will never really work for you if it's habitual sin. Because habitual sin is connected to some satisfaction and reward that we get out of the sin itself. To change that is much tougher than just feeling bad. Repent. Turn to God. It's possible even to feel bad about your sin and not turn to God. You could turn to Oprah. Many do. Many turn to self-help guides and books and self-improvement and to disciplines of every kind that they can do in order to improve themselves. That's not the same as turning to God. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Well, what is the good news? The good news is in the simplest form this. Yeshua has come, the fullness of God in bodily form, and he has provided the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His death and his resurrection accomplish permanently what the temple sacrifices could only accomplish temporarily and partially. The sacrifice of Yeshua is valid permanently. We don't need another blood sacrifice. In some of the machzorim, the siddurs for Yom Kippur, there is a section on kaparot with instructions on how to take a chicken, a dead chicken, a chicken or a chicken that will soon be dead, and how to offer it as a sacrifice to God, swinging it over one's head. Not all Jewish people do this, but there is a significant portion among, especially some of the ultra-Orthodox who will do this. It's still quite controversial in the rest of Judaism. But I like to say, the Bible does not say, behold the chicken of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so even though this is a Jewish tradition for some, it's not our tradition, and it is not consistent with biblical teachings. However, in part, it's motivated by the correct recognition that a blood sacrifice is needed. And if we have no temple, then what can we do? And the answer that they come up with is a chicken. The answer that we come up with is different. We should know. We should know why we have a different answer and what it means to us. The foundation of our atoning sacrifice is the work that Yeshua did, not what you and I do in order to offer blood from other animals. We don't need another blood sacrifice. So that means we're not going to use chickens. Can we agree? And it also means we are not going to work for the restoration of blood sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. There are many sincere believers who I believe are misguided in this, and they want to see a temple in Jerusalem restored and then the temple system restored. For what purpose, we could ask? Is it so that what will happen? So that the sacrifice of Yeshua can be displaced, replaced? I don't understand their thinking. I've read all of their explanations, and I think their answers are wrong. Now, as well, because we understand what Yeshua has done for us, we are not going to deny that we need a blood sacrifice. We're not going to say that's primitive or for old times. In fact, what we understand is we have a blood sacrifice, but it was made by Yeshua. And it was made in the perfect time, anticipating the end of the temple system. Even the Talmud confirms this, that the system with the priests and the sacrifices was coming to an end, and the favor of God was no longer resting upon the temple system, nor were the priests or their sacrifices acceptable. Tomorrow morning, Rabbi Yuri Korshin will share with you details about that from, among other places, Yoma 39 in Talmud. But we see that it's not only our belief as an abstract idea, but it's our actions too that are important. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, on Shavuot, when 120 disciples of Yeshua were filled with the Holy Spirit concretely and visibly and unusually, and their presence and the languages that they were speaking and the effect it was having on others who were looking got everyone's attention and created an opportunity to answer the question, what is going on? And Peter explained, you can read this in Acts chapter 2. He explained, this is what Joel promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you could say, this is what Ezekiel promised, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And people's hearts were touched when they understood that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit had happened because of what God had done through Yeshua. That not only had a perfect sacrifice been given, but Yeshua had returned to heaven and now was sending the Holy Spirit. And so those who were cut to the quick, who were cut in their hearts, who were really touched deeply, said, what shall we do? This is Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn to God, and turn away from sin. Don't just feel bad about sin. It's not just remorse and regret. Repentance does include changes in behavior. But remember this, if you are born from above and you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in you, it is possible to walk in newness of life. You aren't trapped in the past. Repent and be immersed. Be immersed in water. You see, the high priest was immersed on Yom Kippur for a washing. And Yeshua wants us to have a clean conscience. You'll receive a special benefit when you're immersed in the name of Yeshua. Your conscience will be cleansed, plus the resurrection power of Yeshua will be applied to your life. Just as he died and rose from the dead, so will you in a spiritual way die and rise from the dead. This is how you get a new heart in the most serious of ways. You have a new beginning. Peter said, be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for forgiveness of sins, because it's important to receive forgiveness. God grants you forgiveness for your past sins. He grants you forgiveness for the sins you've just committed, and he's ready to forgive you for your sins in the future as you continue to walk with him. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. Some of you need to hear this very carefully. The accuser has condemned you for sins you've committed, for bad judgment, for mistakes that you've made in the past. He's beat you up. He's condemned you. But I want to tell you that in Messiah, God delivers you from the accuser. And that's why it's really important that you don't take up the work of the accuser against yourself. And you don't allow yourself to be trapped by your past and to live in shame and doubt and total regret. You have to move from whatever you regret into what you don't regret. Don't allow the accuser to say, look at what you did. You see, I'm a Messianic Jew. I do not believe in karma. So I don't believe that every sin that you committed has a permanent hold on you and your future. And even though it's true that as you sow, you shall reap, that can be interrupted by a spiritual process of repentance. Receive forgiveness. It's a gift from God to you. I love this phrase, the gift of repentance that leads to life. And then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is where Peter connected faith in Yeshua to the new heart and the new spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn away from sin, turn to God, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as you've received forgiveness. That new heart towards God, the new spirit within you, you're made new, you're given the Spirit of God, and you know what? You become a little temple, a little sanctuary where God can dwell. It's a great transformation. Now, before you think too much of yourself, remember we're about to celebrate Sukkot. Sukkot is a holiday where we remember that we lived in shacks, in huts. Shanty town for the Jews. Is that a good way to put it? I mean, it's not glorious. And while we went through the wilderness, God was with us while we dealt in shabby huts. And it teaches us something, that when he comes to live inside of us, it's sort of like Sukkot. We're the hut. We're the shack. And so we're not offering God like this glorious home. I mean, Jerusalem really was better. The temple really was better in terms of glory. But you know what? He is looking for a temple that's made up of living stones, not of rock. Yeshua told his disciples they should wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And after that, they could serve as witnesses anywhere God took them in Jerusalem, in the West Bank. You know what the West Bank is? Judea and Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. Now, walking with God, this is a lifelong decision, but it has its decisive moments. The first decisive moment is when you respond to the call to return to God and to accept that Yeshua has provided the atonement for you. Malachi, let me ask you a question. And Brian Stone, notwithstanding, who says Malachi, that's Italian. Malachi, a good Italian prophet. He's a Jewish prophet. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. This Jewish prophet says there's distance between us and God, and he makes it clear it's caused by our sinful life. It's a barrier that needs to be overcome. Return to me. This is what God says, and I will return to you. So how do you make this return? How do you start this return? You start in the heart. It starts here. Because the new covenant of God is not written on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of our hearts. And with your mouth, so it's got to be sincere in your heart, but it's got to come out of your mouth. You make a sincere confession to God of your sin and of the way you've turned your back on him. Not all sin is behavioral. Some of it, you could say, is positional. If we turn our back on God, even if we're standing still and not doing anything, we're in sin. In your heart and then with your actions, you make a turnaround and you turn away from sin and then you turn to God and you go in his direction. And you decide to make God the highest priority in your life, the center in your life, and you accept both his love and his authority over you. And this can be difficult. In America, it's very popular to accept the love of God but not the authority of God. Deciding to become a disciple of Yeshua, to follow his way of life, to live in a way that honors him, joining together with the community of faith, for us a messianic synagogue, in order to assemble together in worship and in service. You see, later the apostles would write to those who are not young believers, new believers, but they had been walking with God, and they said, do not forsake assembling together. But their language in Greek was very unusual. They said, do not forsake synagoguing together. Don't try to do this on your own. As much as we value the internet and the ability to share good news through podcasts and other means all over the world, that in and of itself is not sufficient. It is necessary to gather together and to live within a community of faith. And don't forsake this synagogue, as it says in the Greek, the synagoguing together, as some do. Now, if you make that decision, that first decisive decision, please tell me. You can tell me personally. I want to rejoice with you. I want to help you with the first steps of your new life with God. Tomorrow, Rabbi Uri will be sharing with you a great word about Yom Kippur, the freedom and the forgiveness that God has provided for you through Yeshua. And I'll give you a tease. It is possible that tomorrow will be the first Yom Kippur service where Bob Dylan is quoted regarding repentance, using the full lyrics of one of his songs, I think. Bob Dylan, you know that Jewish guy? The most famous Jewish musician who has an interesting album from long ago, 1981, right, Sandy? Slow Train Coming? In which he says, when are you going to wake up? And he's talking to everyone about the need to turn to Yeshua. Very interesting. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for new life. We thank you for the way that you want to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And I pray for everyone who at this moment wants to say yes to you, who wants to begin that decisive turn, returning to you, turning away from sin. I pray that this would be decisive as they put their trust in you, and as they move forward, that they would really experience the new birth from above, that they would experience the receiving of a new heart and your new spirit, forgiveness, and new life in a community of faith. Thank you, Lord, for new beginnings. In Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen.